you put to silence that myth that Sunday school is only for young people. I've found it one of the most enjoyable of all the meetings that I attend, not just because I'm speaking, but when others are speaking as well. It seems to be something about early in the morning, both for the speaker and for those who listen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. It is for young people, of course, and we're glad to have them here today, both who are young in years and young in heart. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And one verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just one verse, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And then he goes on to explain what he means by the word holy. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is man? That question has been asked from the dawn of time, from the beginning of man's presence here on earth. And it's not an unwise question to ask. As a matter of fact, the Bible, as we just read, addresses it. But man normally looks at that question from a purely earthly point of view. He doesn't consider God as he tries to understand who man is and what man is. And as a result, we have today some of the most ungodly heresies that are going around because man seeks to know himself and to know God through earthly wisdom. And the Bible specifically states that man by wisdom knows not God. You can't get to know God except through his Son and through his revealed word. Man, they say, is God. That's one of the tenets of the New Age movement. I don't like to call names when I'm speaking, but sometimes people who are drawn into certain circles and listen to certain people need to know that deep down inside their philosophies of life, those successful in this world are not of God. Oprah Winfrey is one of the most ardent New Age people alive today. And yet she uses the word God often, but it isn't our God that she refers to. She considers that she and you and me are deity, are gods. Those who believe that there is a God often do not consider him to be the God that we know him to be, though our knowledge of him is very limited. Yet they say that even if he is there, we don't have to deal with him. Man, know thyself. That's what the philosophers of old used to say. And as I just mentioned, I think that's wise, provided we look to God for that knowledge. Because if you know God, you'll know yourself. You know God, you have to read his word. And in his word is the revelation of who man is. If you know God, you'll know who your neighbor is. Because we are taught in God's word how to deal with our neighbor, how we should love our neighbor as ourselves. You'll know the mystery of your existence, how you came here, and what God's purpose is. And you'll also know eternity. A word that, in my opinion, is not spoken with the thought should be given to it. Because if you consider or compare the few years that we have here to the unending ages of eternity, we certainly should be giving a whole lot of thought to what will happen then. You know, we all ask these questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going? And also those things about myself that I do not understand. And since I know you because I know me, well, at least to some degree, that's can be proven from the Bible. The Bible says that as in water, face answers to face, so does the heart of man to man. I know basically what goes on in your heart because I know mine. And there are so many contradictions about my heart. And one day I get up and I feel just fine and rosy and loving and kind and everything is so beautiful. And the next day, for no obvious reason, I don't feel that way. I'm angry. And instead of loving, I do the opposite. And perhaps you would agree that you do as well. And so we need to look at these questions in the light of God's Word. And the psalmist looks at who man is from two points of view. He says, when I consider the heavens, the moon, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? He also says, what is man that thou art mindful of him and that thou visitest him? Ever look out at the heavens on a very clear starry night and look and wonder, as we all do, at the number of them. Now, if you do that, I want to tell you something that you already know. You only see a very, very small part of what's out there. Very, very little of what's out there do you and I see. And yet, they are, according to the scriptures, innumerable. They are without number. You look at them and they're big, and you and I are small. We look at them and we are frail and temporary. We're only here for 70 years, and if by because of sorrow we're here a few years younger, a few years older, we don't last very long. And in opposition to that, the very stars that our forefathers looked at when they gazed upon them are the same stars that you and I look at today. They haven't changed. They are lasting, and you and I are temporary. But when we look at man, we also need to remember that man as you see him is not man as God wants him. If you were to come from a dark continent, a place of no civilization, you had never seen man in his engineering skills, and nothing like that had ever crossed your vision, and you came upon a train wreck, a beautiful modern train gone over a precipice, broken up into hundreds of pieces, and you looked at that and said, so that's a train. You'd be wrong. That's the wreck of a train. And the more beautiful that train, the more of man's ingenuity that went in that train, the greater that disaster will be. So if you want to see a train, you go back to the station and see the train that's just been commissioned, put on the tracks, and is ready to go for the first time. Now that's a train. You know, the same is true of man. You want to see a man? Don't look at me. Don't look at fallen man. Look at man through God's eyes. Look at man through God's heart. Look at man through how God wants him to be. And there you'll see a man from God's point of view. We'll get back to that. We want to consider the stars and the heavens and the mountains just a little longer. We look at those things and we say we are so small. And we are so puny and we are so temporary as compared to the magnificent creation of our God. We stand at the foot of a mountain and we realize that we look up to its summit, that it was a beacon for the day before you and I were. You know that because of the earth is curved and how the top of that mountain would receive the sun and herald in the day before you and I saw the day. It's amazing. And yet, God has never been wearied, and God has never in any way that caused him to visit them had them in his mind. The Bible says that he made the stars also. It's almost like an afterthought. This verse that we read together says that when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the smallest of the extremities of God made this vast universe. And yet, unlike you and me, God has never visited them. God has never been in that sense mindful of them. And you and I, who are frail and insignificant and temporary and vanishing, for some reason God has looked down, and I am so pleased, I am so happy, I am so thankful that this part of these verses are here, that God is mindful of you and me. Mindful to the point that he has in his Son visited us. And that really is the story of redemption. If that's a little of what man is from the Old Testament point of view, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And I suggested that then Paul went on to describe what he meant by holy, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glad it didn't say sinless. And there is a vast difference. You and I have that nature that we're going to talk a little bit about that is prone to sin and prone to weakness. Blameless. Because you and I can live in such a way that we can be blameless before God, living for him. It says we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. Could we reverse that order and start from the bottom up? We are, all of us, body, soul, and spirit. Each one of us has one of the above. You don't have two of any one, and you're not missing either one. Everybody has a body. Everybody has a soul. Everybody has a spirit. The body is that part of you and me that is conscious of the world around us. If you didn't have a body, you wouldn't be able to smell it. You couldn't touch it. You wouldn't be able to see it. But with those things, God has made us world conscious. But not only that, the Bible says that we, our bodies, are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's nothing man has ever made that can equal that thing that's there above my coat sleeve. It is more, there is more ingenuity. There is more to its mechanical ability than anything. The biggest computer in the world can't do what this can do. As a matter of fact, I have to turn the computer on with this just to get it started. The only thing a computer can do is what man has put into it that you get back out of it. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the Bible says that we are made in the image of God. Now, that doesn't mean that I have one nose, one heart, and 2 feet. God doesn't have a nose. And he has no feet. Well, at least he didn't when man was made. God is a spirit. And God never took the form of a man until Jesus came. So when the Bible says we are made in the image and likeness of God, it has nothing to do with what you can see. It has to do with what you can't see. It has to do with what you and I are inside, upright, a trinity, body, soul, and spirit, like God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's interesting to think that God didn't need a body until he came to redeem you and me. That body was necessary so he could die for you. God can't die, so he became Jesus. So Jesus could die to bring about our salvation. Body is temporary. You know you can live without a body. Don't try it. Very difficult. But there are people in both heaven and hell who are alive today. And when you leave this earth, your body goes into the ground, becomes dust again. But you will be very much alive. Now we will have a body in that day, but we will have a changed body. This body is just for today. Tomorrow, you and I will have, those who know the Lord Jesus, will have changed bodies. This body is just to carry you and me through this life. It's like a car or a bicycle. It's just given to us so that we can move through this life. Don't write down in your term paper if you're in school that your body is like a bicycle, because you'll have a lot of people who'll disagree with you. I mean by that that it's just that vehicle through which you and I are allowed to pass through this earth, and also so that you and I will be identified. You don't look like me. You should be proud of that. I don't look like you. We are all identified by the body that God has given to us. And it is the lowest form of our existence, because our soul is higher. And that's the next part that we have. Each one of us has a body, and each one of us as a soul. May I say, and I know it's not complimentary, but our soul is our animal life. Animals have a soul as well. With our soul, we become self-conscious. We have pain and sorrow and joy and care. That's all because we have a soul. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. He was lying there in a body, dead, made by God, but no life. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You know what he became? A living soul. A soul that could reach out to others. That could say no. That could say yes. The ability by God to, given to us to create. You know, man of old were artists. They wrote poems. They knew what literature was. They were capable of imagination and thought, and they, though they were spiritually dead, men knew. But he didn't know God. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Count it down, Adam, Seth, and seven down you'll get to Enoch. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. Enoch knew God. Adam had a son named Cain. Seventh from Adam through Cain was Lamech. Lamech did not know God. He was like his ungodly foreparent, Cain. But in Adam's day, poetry and art and industry were prevalent. Without God. Without God living within them. Not without God as far as God giving them the ability to do it. All of that is given of God, but they were dead in trespasses and in sins. Though they had a soul. So therefore, through that argument, it is the soul that needs to be saved. The soul is lost. The soul is not only capable of sin, the soul is guilty of sin, yours and mine. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. That seat of our emotions is not only capable of doing what is wrong, as it follows Adam, it's capable of doing what is right. Do you believe that God has made you and me? And told us, because the Bible says God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Do you believe that it's possible that you can't repent? I say that very deliberately. Because all over the world, and now in Spanish Wells, people are saying that you, perhaps, are not able to repent. You may not be one that God has chosen to repent and to save. God would never, ever command you to do something and then withhold the right to do it from you. I wouldn't do that. I am sure God would never do it. God with the command gives the ability, and that's why Jesus died, so that you and I could be free to choose. Remember Korah, number 16, he and Nadab and Abihu and others, 250 others, as a matter of fact, said, Moses, how dare you think you're a priest and only a priest before God? How dare you raise yourself above other people? And Moses says, go get your censer. We'll find out whom God hath chosen. And the next day, I believe it was, 250 people saw the first opening of the ground. The ground opened up and swallowed them. That was Korah. He was one that led that rebellion against God. Psalm 84, the sons of Korah. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth after the courts of the Lord. Korah's sons. These people say that some families are chosen to be saved, and if you're in that family, you're all right. Others are not chosen. God says, whosoever will may come. But that soul needs to be changed. That soul needs to be called of God, and that soul needs to respond to God. That soul needs redemption. The psalmist could say, create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So we are body, conscious of the world around us. We are soul, conscious of self and emotion, but we are also spirit. Did you know that your spirit and your soul are different? Some people say they're not. They're intertwined somehow. They're very close. I know they're different because the Bible says so. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The word of God separates them, divides them, soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Body is world conscious, soul self-conscious, spirit God conscious. I also know that they're separate because one day when the unsaved person dies, the Bible says his body goes into the ground. The saved person as well. Body goes into the ground and becomes dust. Ecclesiastes 12:7 goes to the dust from whence it came. The soul goes to hell for the person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, because the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that same verse in Ecclesiastes 12 says, the spirit returns to God who gave it. So at some stage, for the unsaved person, all three of those will go in different directions. But one day the soul and body will be reunited. It's called the resurrection of the dead. They shall meet again, come together to face the final judgment by the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says we're absent from the body goes into the ground and present with the Lord. And it is true, Christian friend, and it is true if you're here without the Lord Jesus, that's far better to be at home with the Lord. May I remind you that as we've looked at these things together this morning, that there's nothing about the animal kingdom, nothing about the starry skies, nothing about the world of trees, nothing about the life that is under the sea. None of that can respond to God. The only one that can respond to God is the one who was made in his image and in his likeness. Now, if I were to close my Bible and sit down now, surely you would say, you can't be finished. Well, we've talked about man in his relation to the stars, how little he is. We've talked about God being mindful of him and visiting him. We've talked about who we are, body, soul, and spirit, conscious of God, conscious of self, conscious of the world around us. Is there more? Yes. Would you, I know that sometimes we don't like to look, but would you look at Hebrews chapter 2? Hebrews chapter 2 gives us the unraveling of the mystery of who man is. And it is very precious. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 6. Hebrews 2 and 6 says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" Does that ring a bell? "And the son of man that thou visitest him." I just read that in Psalm chapter 8. So the man in a certain place who testified is the psalmist in Psalm 8. It goes on, it says the same words, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Did set him over the works of thy hands." Same message. Verse 8, the same, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." Full stop. It's the end of something. But the next words mark the beginning of something else. That's how God made man. Whole and innocent. And in control of God's creation. Next sentence. "But now we see not yet all things put under him." Big, vast gulf between those two sentences. Filling that gulf is something called sin. Called it a train wreck just now. And it is no wonder that the writer to the Hebrews says, "But now we don't see all things yet put under him." Because he lost the dominion that God gave him in the Garden of Eden. He lost it when he sinned. The ground that brought forth fruit brought forth now thorns and thistles. The lion that lay down by the lamb now eats the lamb. Neither one of them had disease before, and now they are ill. There were no earthquakes before, and now the earth trembles. No tsunamis before, and now it is overcome by water and flood. All because of sin. So God's man, or the man, has failed. And it gave God a tremendous difficulty. God looked at in his mind and said, as I mentioned before, "I want man to be like this." And now he's like this. He's changed, wrecked because of sin. And if you and I had been there in God's place, we'd have thrown up our hands in despair. But God didn't. To listen at what God did, verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." God's ideal, perfect, whole man. God's response to sin. God's stepping in and providing through another man, the only perfect man. Do you know the Lord Jesus is in heaven? He is the only person, the only man that is in heaven that is not there because of redemption, because of the atonement for sin. He's there through the power of his own purity, through the power of his own deity, through the power of his own righteousness, through his own being. He is there, standing in the presence of God, used by God to bring fallen man, broken man, wrecked man back into God's presence. And how is he there? Crowned. It's not the first time he was crowned. One day man crowned him. And that day he, by the grace of God, tasted death. Look at the words. I don't mean to force it. Look at the words. Tasted death for every man. The Lord Jesus tasted our death, your death, and my death. And not for ours only. He has seen the propitiation, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus came. God's man came and provided for all men eternal salvation. And because of that, he is crowned with glory and honor, more glory than he had before he came. Though he was always God, there is acquired glory. Eternal glory, yes, but now acquired glory, spoken of in Revelation chapter 5. Because he was slain, he was worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. and blessing. May I close by asking Roddy and then you? We each still have those things of which we're made, one body, one soul, one spirit. One of them is prevailing in your life and in my life today. Either the flesh, the body, or the soul, the carnal man, or the spirit given to us when we got saved, indwelling us. Whether or not we are able to represent the Lord Jesus by being like him, by being like the new man, will depend on which one of those prevails, which one of those has his way in our lives. The last verse of Hebrews chapter 2, he says that he suffered, the Lord Jesus, being tempted, and as a result he is able to succor, to help, to come alongside, to build up, to strengthen you and me when we are tempted. May today, especially as we go into the next hour in his will, I trust today we will also see Jesus and fall at his feet. We thank you, our Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Make him real in our vision today. Hold him up before us. We know that we have to do that as well, and it's left up to us to whether or not we'll live under the power of his Spirit or the power of our carnal minds or according to our fleshly desires. Be it far from us, Father, to do so, except to yield ourselves to thee, and as a result, be able to live to honor the new man, the perfect man, not the wrecked man, wrecked by sin, but thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray in his own precious and wonderful name.